Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
There is a lot to be concerned about, a lot to worry. For some of us, though, world events and domestic politics are concerning, but they pale in comparison to the personal trials and tribulations that we are experiencing currently. As a body, we have a lot going on. There's a lot of stress. We have sicknesses, surgeries, financial struggles, job loss, job searches, family challenges, marital challenges, and that's just barely scratching the surface. Just within this local body. As the youth pastor, I am painfully aware of a lot of the things that our youth group are going through. And we're dealing with some of the same things. And these students are dealing with a lot of stress. There's a lot that they are going through. And that I am attempting to kind of counsel them through. There's a lots of things to be concerned about and to be worried about. Collectively, we have a lot on our plates and a lot on our minds. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Jesus has the audacity to tell us not to worry. In fact, he doesn't just tell us not to worry, he commands us, do not worry. He's got to be kidding, right? Like, seriously, has he seen my life? Has he seen what I've got going on? Has he seen the world I live in? Well, the obvious answer to that is yes, he has. In fact, at the time when he made this statement and gave this command to the people he was teaching with, he was under the country he was living in was undergoing some of the similar sort of things. But in the midst of the turmoil and the upheaval, he wants us to not worry. He wants us to have the ability to trust him, to place our faith in him, and to not worry. But there's so much to worry about, it's sometimes almost impossible not to. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 25. I'm just going to read the passage first, and then I'll open it up a little bit. Verse 25, it starts off, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Sounds easy enough, right? Do not worry. Let's wrap up and go home. All right, you got it? It's pretty easy, right? Don't worry. End of story. Let's go home. Not that simple, right? You know as well as I do that turning off the worry switch is a lot easier said than done. We've all had those concerns that we just can't shake. Those things that seem to follow us wherever we go. Things that keep us up at night and consume our thoughts during the day. Worry is just a part of life, isn't it? And yet we're commanded by Christ not to worry. Verse 25 says, "Therefore do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Upon first reading of that, you think, okay, does this even apply to us? Like, realistically, when was the last time you were concerned about having food on the kitchen table? Probably none of us here have actually really had to worry where our next meal is coming from. Or if we had something to wear the next day. Now, my girls are stuck with me for a week. Their mom is in Honduras with James. And so they might have cause for concern. We'll grant them that, okay? But hopefully we'll survive. We'll figure it out. My plan is basically that if I run out of ideas, I'll just have them call up a friend, and we'll kind of plan those times around meal times. Oh, look, it's about 5:30. You need to go hang out with one of your... Although I think they may have thought of that before I did, so that might be their backup plan anyway. You know, in Dublin, growing up in Ireland, I knew a missionary who used to tell the story, and I think it happened more than once. This is probably about 20 years ago now. And he tells a story of how, as part of being a missionary, he lived on support that other Christians gave him. And there were times where the support just wasn't flowing. Times were tight. And he tells a story of a time where they literally were sitting down at the kitchen table and they had no food in the refrigerator, nothing in the pantry, and nothing on the table. And they joined hands as a family and they prayed and they thanked God for his provision. As they said amen, the doorbell rang. When they opened the door, there was nobody there, but there was a bag of groceries sitting on the door, on the front porch. Amazing story of how God provides. Okay? That's not an experience that most of us have had, though. And in today's world, especially in today, 21st century America, most of us have not dealt with that. Now, at the time where Jesus was delivering this message, I'm sure there were people there who that was their reality. You know, we talk about living paycheck to paycheck. Many people there literally live paycheck to dinner table, paycheck to next meal kind of thing. So his audience would have probably related much better than we do on this end of things. There are people within the United States that literally that is how they live. They're living paycheck to meal. It's still a part of our society. Our students are doing the 30-hour famine in a couple of few weeks, and they're going to be raising money for people both here in the States but also in other third world countries who are living on less than a dollar a day. It's a reality of life for some people. But for us, it's probably not been for a while, or maybe have never have been our reality. So when he tells us not to worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, it's like, okay, that's easy enough. I don't think that's what he was getting at, though. I don't think Jesus was necessarily addressing a specific issue or a specific thing not to worry about. What he's addressing is our basic needs. If he's calling us to not worry about our most basic needs, then I think you can quite easily expand that to cover pretty much everything that we may or may not ever worry about. If we're not supposed to worry about where our next meal is going to come from, then worrying about the politics of our nation and where things are going with our nation and other things that are going on in our lives, those are all encapsulated under the same command. Now, I don't think he's saying that we shouldn't be concerned. I don't think he's saying that they're not important. I don't think he's saying just close your eyes to the realities and just kind of stick your head down and carry on and let's all sing praise the Lord all the time. I've told the students, I used to have friends in my life who everything, no matter what happened, no matter how bad it was, their automatic knee-jerk response was PTL, which is praise the Lord. And I'm like, okay, time out. Yes, you're right. Praise God. You know, Casting Crowns sang the song, I will praise you in this storm. And yes, that is what we're called to. And there's good reason for that. But we still need to face up to the reality of the situation we find ourselves in. We're praising God in the midst of this, not denying the reality of, if that makes sense. So Jesus has called us or commanded us, in the midst of everything you've got going on, in the midst of all of the things that you could possibly have to worry about and be concerned about, do not worry. He goes on to talk about the food, the clothing, all of that sort of stuff. And I think in many ways what he's doing, he's setting up his next point. He tells them, do not worry. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. So imagine he's got the crowds, he's teaching, and there's birds flying around, because these people would have come to hear Jesus teach, and they probably brought lunch with them. And so the birds are thinking, okay, this is great. When these people all leave, there's going to be food scattered around, crumbs we can pick up. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And he goes on to tell them basically, do not worry, because God cares for you. He loves you. He knows your needs. If he can take care of the birds of the air, and they don't think like we do, they don't try to plan for the future and store things away, and all. they're just looking for their daily intake. And God cares for them, and he provides for them. And he affirms that we are much more valuable to him than they are. And in the process, he's also affirming that the birds are valuable to him because he feeds them. He goes on to say in verse 27, he says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. In fact, the scientific studies have proven that stress and worry actually take time off your life rather than adding time to your life. Okay, so there's good reason that God has for commanding us not to worry. He cares about us, and he knows that stress ultimately saps life from us. It saps time on this earth that we have to glorify him and to spread his word. He goes on talking about the clothes. He says in verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, it's thrown into the fire, then how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? At this point, he's making it a faith issue. To some degree, do not worry, instead, trust. Don't worry because I care for you, and don't worry, I've got your back. You can trust me. He's making the case. He goes on in verse 31, he says, so do not worry then. Don't say, what shall we eat? What do we drink? What are we going to wear? You could fill in the blanks there. Okay? Talking about, you know, what are we becoming? Where are we going? How on earth are we going to get out of this? Whatever it is that you're stressing and worrying about, all the things that kind of weigh on our minds, you can fill in the blank there. And he says, don't get caught up in all of that. He says, the pagans run after all of these things. Their focus is the temporal and the immediate. It's understandable. That's all they know. As Christians, as Christ followers, we're called to have an eternal perspective, a bigger perspective. We're supposed to see beyond just the immediate concerns of life. The things that we see happening that throw us out of whack, that cause us to be afraid or to be scared or to worry about how on earth God's going to get us out of it. God says, have a bigger perspective than that. Your Father knows what you need, and he's got your back. But here's the question. Is it really that simple? It's the same question I asked at the beginning. You know, he says, do not worry. Okay, great, pack up, let's go home. When I was probably in my early teens, maybe mid-teens, I realized that I'd been a Christian since I was 6. I'd been following Christ since I was 6. I'd been pretty consistent with that. But I realized I worried about a lot of stuff. And a lot of it was, looking back now, it was rather silly. It was rather trivial stuff. But stuff weighed on my mind a lot. So much so that upon reading this passage, I spent months coming before the Lord and saying, this doesn't work. You say, don't worry. I'm trying not to worry. And guess what I end up doing? I worry. I feel like I come before you and I lay it at your feet and I walk away and then I snatch it back with me and I stress and worry about it all day long. I wake up at night sometime in cold sweats just thinking about stuff I've got going on and the, the busyness of life and whatever it is, and just feeling overwhelmed. And yet this passage tells me I can trust you, that you care about me more than the birds and the flowers. And I get that and I believe that, but I still can't do it. I'm trying with everything I've got to do it. Now, at the time, I'd been a Christian long enough, and my parents were missionaries, that I knew enough to know that if something biblically wasn't working, it was probably my fault, not his. You've heard the phrase, the thing before, like, if you're feeling far away from God, who moved? It wasn't him. Same sort of idea, same sort of principle. And so I knew enough to keep coming back to him and keep coming back to the scriptures. And over the months and whatever that followed, I came back to him time and time and time and time again, saying, Lord, I can't get this to work. I believe your word. If you're telling me do not worry, then it's somewhere in there, there's got to be a place I can get to where I'm not worrying. Not that I'm not ever worrying. It's not that I never have any concerns. But overall, this burden that is weighing on me, you're going to lift it. You wouldn't tell me this otherwise. You wouldn't tell me this just to frustrate me, which is what it's doing. And as I kept coming back and kept coming back, I came back to the scriptures and I came back to that same passage over and over and I read it again. Do not worry. Don't worry about this. Don't worry. I'm like, okay, yeah, I got that. I'm trying to do that. And God's like, there's more. Keep reading. I'm not done yet. I believe there's a key to learning how not to worry. The Apostle Paul talked about the impossible Paul. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned the secret to being content in whatever circumstances I'm in. It's a learned secret. And I believe that as Christians, I say this is one of my favorite passages. And I really think partly the reason for that being is for me, I think it was one of the first passages as a Christ follower trying to figure it out myself that God flipped on the light bulb and I saw how to make this work. I saw how we're actually supposed to get to the place of not worrying, of taking him at his word. Verse 33, I believe, is the secret. Whenever you see the word but or therefore in the Bible, circle it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. It's usually very, very important. Usually what's happened before that, God has given you a series of instructions or a series of kind of counter options, and then he's saying, but do this. In this case, this but or this therefore, depending upon your translation, is the key to figuring out how to do what he's commanded us to do all along. It says, but therefore seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. I say, for months I struggled to come to terms with this command. Do not worry. And for months I kept coming back to the Lord and saying, I'm incapable. I'm physically incapable of just leaving this stuff at your feet. I don't know if I like the control of having to be able to wrestle with it myself. I don't know if I'm just a naturally worrisome person and I've developed a habit that I'm stuck in a cycle and I can't get out of it. I don't know what it is, but I can't do what you're asking me to do. Until I read this verse and I realized that my mindset was somewhat off. I believe those conversations of coming back to the Lord over and over and over again were necessary and were key to me coming to the place where I ended up. But I realized what I was trying to do was simply stop worrying. For my own sanity and for just lifting the burden that I was carrying and the weight that I was carrying, I wanted rid of it. I wanted life to be easy. You know, we hear people talk about how, you know, they assume the Christian life is easy. The Christian life is far from easy. It's not supposed to be. But that's what I was looking for. You know, when I was growing up, I used to fight with my brother a lot. And I used to pray for God to give me patience and give it to me now. And I learned looking back that God wasn't just giving me patience for the moment. He was using my younger brother to develop me into a patient person and to develop that character quality within me. It was some hard lessons to learn, probably more for my younger brother than me. But, you know, but I think the same is true here. I was looking for the easy answer. I was looking for to get to a place where I wasn't worrying anymore, where life was easy street, where life was just happy and good. And I think to some degree, you know, God wants us to a place where the burden is lifted. Yes, but it's not just about that. I realized as I read this verse that I was focusing on the first set of the passage and I'd missed this part here. And it basically says, instead of worrying, shift your focus. Instead of all your energy being focused on this, direct your energy here. Direct your energy at seeking first and foremost. Get your priorities right. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And basically God says, I'll take care of all the stuff that you're concerned about. What hit me like a ton of bricks was me realizing that the things that I was worried about was essentially, it was me. It was my stuff. It was my kingdom. I was worried about my things going well. And God's like, don't worry about that. I want you to focus on my kingdom going forward. I want you to focus on coming to know me. I want you to focus on living out what you claim you believe. Seek first me and I'll take care of everything else. Kind of reminds me of some of the Old Testament characters that essentially have lived this principle out. You know, Abraham, when Abraham and Lot were choosing which plot of land they were going to take. Abraham was basically given first choice, and he could have taken the best of the best and be concerned and worried about him and his family and his stuff and whatever else. And God says, look, I've already promised I'm going to bless you. Do you trust me? And upon looking at the two plots of land, one of them looked really lush and good, and the other one not so much. And Lot jumped in and said, I'll take that one. And Abraham's like, okay, I trust it. God's got my back. It's okay. I'm not going to worry about it. And God blessed Abraham's socks off as a result. Solomon, when he was becoming king, he prayed to God for what? Wisdom so I might lead your people in your ways. And God says, because you didn't worry about your own kingdom and your own stuff, you didn't ask for money, you didn't ask for wealth and this, that, and the other, I'll give you that stuff as well. It's the same principle lived out. And, you know, David, King David, he was anointed to be king. And there's a time where Saul came into a cave and David's men are like, now's your chance. Take what God has already promised that He's going to give you. You won't have to worry about anything ever again. You're going to be king and you'll be set. And David's like, no, I trust God to do it in His timing and His way. And he cut off a little corner of Saul's robe and at the end said, look, I could have killed you today, but I didn't. It's living out this principle. And there's plenty of other Old Testament and even New Testament examples of this. This seek first His kingdom in many ways is the antidote to worry. It's not about trying harder. It's not about just trying to figure out how to do it. It's replacing it with something else. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 4, verse 20. There's a whole passage where, I don't know what you'd call this. I guess you could call it replacement theology, although I don't know if that is actually something and it might be something completely different, so maybe we shouldn't call it that, but that's what I call it because I make things up. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20, going down to verse 32 says this. He says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. but to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. It's kind of like taking off a jacket and putting on a coat. You take off one item of clothing and you put on something else. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then look what it says here. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. And what are we putting on? Instead, you should speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. It goes on to say, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He goes on to say, any of you who have been stealing, okay, so the old nature, what you're putting off the stealing, but you're not just getting rid of the stealing and stopping stealing. He says, now you've got to put something else on. You've just taken a coat off. You're going to get cold. You need to put something else on top of that. Replace it with something. So those of you who have been stealing, steal no longer, but instead you should work doing something useful with your own hands that you may have something to share with those who are in need. It shifts gears to taking off the old and putting on the new. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit. It may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, but instead, put on, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I say it struck me that when I was worried about how things affected me. I was worried about my kingdom and my stuff, my comfort, my discomfort, whatever you want to call it. I was thinking pretty much solely about me. And God says, you want to stop worrying? Here's the antidote. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of all the things you need. I know that you need them. I take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I know what you need before you even need. I know what you need better than you even know what you need. I'm going to take care of you. You make my kingdom and my righteousness your main priority, and I'll deal with the rest. There's a passage that talking about Abraham at the beginning. There's a passage that talks about how when God is blessing Abraham and telling him what he's going to do for him, one of the things that he says to Abraham, he says, I will make your name great. And it's really easy to miss. It's really easy just to kind of read it, kind of, yeah, I'll bless you, blah, 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 your name will be great. He said, no, I will make your name great. And essentially what God is telling him is, you don't have to worry about making your name great. You don't have to concern yourself with that. You follow me, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your reputation. I'll take care of what people think of you. I will take care of blessing you, of all of those things. You leave that in my hands. What you need to do is worry about me. There's a passage in Joshua where Joshua's scoping out the land of Jericho, or the city of Jericho, and they're getting ready to go in. And as Joshua's scoping it out, next thing he knows, right alongside him, this man appears with a big flaming sword in his hand. And Joshua asks him the most natural question in the world. He says to him, basically, whose side are you on? Do I need to defend myself, or are you going to come with us? And he basically says to him, he says, are you with us, or are you with them? Are you for us, or are you for them? And the man, that was actually an angel, gives him an incredibly interesting response, and one that caught Joshua pretty much off guard and pretty much catches us off guard too. He says, neither. And Joshua's like, wait, what? So wait, are you for it? And he says, neither. He says, I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua's immediate response is, he gets down on his knees and he says, I'm your servant. What message do you have for me? Too often, I think we come to the Lord and say, look, I want to be able to stop worrying. I want things to be easier for me. Will you help me? Are you on my side? And God say, wrong question. The real question is God asking us, are you on my side? If you make my kingdom and my righteousness your priority, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of all the rest of it. And I found myself, when that hit home to me, and I started as a 15, 16-year-old trying to figure out how do I seek first after God's kingdom and His righteousness. How do I make that my first priority? I realized that when I started pursuing the things of God, rather than trying to figure out how to deal with the things of Andy, and all the things that concerned me and worried me and stressed me out just kind of faded. And I realized one day that I'm not worrying like I used to anymore. It's all just gone away. And it's not to say that I never worry. It's not to say that I never have anything that I am concerned about. Of course I am. We all do and we all will. But in general, this principle of seeking after God first and letting Him take care of the rest, it works. I say for me it's one of my favorite passages because it was one of the first times for me that I saw a passage of Scripture come to life. It's like God revealed it to me. He showed me what the secret to not worrying was. And then as I did that, I realized one day that I was actually able to do what He had commanded me not to do. And I actually wasn't even trying anymore. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And ain't that last part the truth? Not worrying is easier said than done, but with God's help and a refocus of our priorities, it can happen. We're living in an age where there's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to worry about politically and just around us. There's a lot that we're dealing with on personal levels as well. And there likely always will be. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, I love the birds of the air and I care for them and I feed them. And you're much more valuable to me than they are. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that many of us are dealing with and going on in our lives that can cause us a lot of concern. Lord, there's people here who are having trouble sleeping. There's things weighing on their mind. There's a burden that they're carrying. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to put this principle into action. Help us to put You is our priority, to seek You first and to trust that You will take up the slack with everything else. Lord, thank You for the country that we're in. Thank You for the founding principles that You've established and instituted in the United States of America. Thank You for the good that has come about. Thank You for the way of life that we have as a result of that. But Lord, thank You also that our security and our faith, it's not in that. It's in You. Help us to trust You. Help us to walk with You. And I pray that, Lord, as we seek to live out these principles, that people would watch us and observe us and would see You through us and would be wondering what it is about us that separates us. I pray that they would see You in us and that we'd have opportunities to lead them to You. Lord, I just want to thank You for Tommy and the opportunity last night. Lord, I pray You'd be with him. I pray You would lead him to a good church, lead him to some good people who can come alongside him these next few months and just comfort him. Thank You for just the peace on his face as I left the room. Thank You for enabling me to have the words to say and to be a part of that. Thank You that You're a God that still saves people. You're a God that still changes things. Pray just be with us, Lord, as we finish out celebrating the rest of the weekend. Thank You for blessing us to be a part of this. In Your name, amen.